today we are going to go to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 15. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. We're jumping into the middle of a book here in Isaiah. Actually, we're getting close to the end of it. So, it's kind of like interrupting a movie when you don't know what's going on and you have to ask, what's going on? What's happening? Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel and he has been letting them know about the Messiah who is to come. But he's also dealing with their inability to serve God. And he has been going on and in chapter 58 he was actually getting on to them about their Sabbath keeping and fasts and what it really had to do with how they worshiped. Whether they are worshiping God in an appropriate way. In fact, one of the last things he tells them is that if they would allow the Sabbath to change their hearts, if instead of focusing on their desires on the Sabbath, they would focus on his desires, maybe they would actually be more pleasing to him, and maybe their spiritual lives would be better, and that they would actually delight in God. What they're dealing with, and some of the questions the Israelites have been asking to Isaiah, or at least that he is responding to, whether they've verbally asked them or not, they are dealing with questions of, where is God? We are his people. We are his nation. Where is he? Why isn't he helping us? And what Isaiah has been telling them is he is helping you, but you're compounding matters and making them worse. And so what he begins in chapter 59 is to deal with their question of why isn't God saving us? We're here, we're his people, he's not saving us, so there must be something wrong with him. And what Isaiah says is, behold, look, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. What he's saying is God's arm is strong, his hand is ready, his hands can reach out and grab you. It's not like God is sitting there stretching and just missing. His hand isn't so short that it can't save. His ear is not so heavy. The idea is that he's deaf. It's not like he can't hear you. What he's saying is the problem is not on God's end of the connection. God is connected and He is doing everything possible. The problem is on our side. For Him, it was the nation of Israel. For us, though, it's us, our world, our society. He tells them that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. It's not that God isn't listening. It's that our sins are blocking the communication from us to Him. This is something that happened to the world as a whole and continues to happen. The world as a whole cannot communicate, cannot get God to work for them because of their sin. A separation has happened. It happened at the very beginning, at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They created a separation. And that separation continues in the world. The nation of Israel was called out from the world to be a special people to God. He was going to communicate to the whole world through them. They were going to be His priests. He was going to proclaim His greatness through them. They, as His people, sinned and fell away and ran away and worshipped in ways that were displeasing to Him, till they did the exact same thing that had already happened in the world. They created a separation between themselves and God because of their sins. And Isaiah goes on to list their sins, that their hands are defiled with blood. It's the idea that they have killed and murdered. They're like Lady Macbeth. They cannot wash their hands clean. There is blood on them. Their fingers are defiled with iniquity. Their lips speak falsehood. Their tongues mutter wickedness. He says, there's a lot of evil within you. In fact, he says, no one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. And that's not the idea of going to court. Most translations have call for. Now, I think we're so used to the idea of suing being, I'm going to get money out of you, we forget what a sue is. It's a claim against somebody. It's going and saying, I have been wronged and I want to be righted. I want to be set and recompensed. That's what a suit is. It's coming out and calling for and saying, I have been wronged and I need the matter settled. Now, in our culture, it's become basically, I'm going to go get money from somebody for some wrong, whether real or perceived. The idea here is nobody calls out to God. Nobody is going to the court, to God's court, and crying out righteously. Nobody is coming to Him and requesting and pleading honestly for Him. He says, instead, they trust in confusion and they speak lies. That idea of confusion, some of your translations say they trust in vanity. The idea of the word behind that is barrenness. It's the word that you would use for a desert. They trust in things that aren't really there. They trust in things that aren't worth anything. They're empty. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They trust in schemes that are not real. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. That's kind of birth language. Conceive, conception, birth, bring forth. So they conceive mischief. That's what they create. And from that, they bring forth iniquity. Not only that, he says that they hatch adder's eggs and weave spider's webs. And here, a lot of commentators take this to be the religious leaders and their teachings. And it's the idea that what they are doing, when you have an egg, you would think an egg would be good. You know, eggs are a primary part of our diets, a lot of us. But these eggs are poison within them. He who eats of the eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. And I think there are some that think that if you crush the egg, even if you fight it, it still breaks forth and attacks you. I kind of can't help but think that that which is crushed, the person who's eaten it that dies, out of them comes a snake. They take on the ways of those who've destroyed them. And so what you have, especially in the church, you can have teachers who teach things that are poisonous, that are terrible for our souls. And what happens to those who actually eat that is whatever they had that was hopeful, whatever was good, dies. And new serpents are born. Vipers come out The snake breaks forth. Not only that, when you think of weaving a spider's web, you notice in verse 8 he says their webs will not become clothing. A spider's web is intended for death and destruction. A spider's web is to catch flies or other insects and to eat them. That is the purpose of the web. And so he says they're weaving webs, and their webs, they want to weave clothing. But they're not weaving clothing, they're weaving spider's webs. And they're not going to become clothing, they're not going to cover them with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. And so what they are really building are ways to trap people and to destroy people. That is the situation Israel finds itself in. It's religious leaders, it's political leaders. Anything that they're trying to do that looks good is in fact bad. They're building and bringing forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Even their thoughts are iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They just flat out don't know the way of peace. They're unable to understand the way of peace. Their ways are crooked. They don't know how to make justice. Whoever treads on their ways doesn't know peace. I would say this is a good description of the world as we are in it today. Anything you try to do that's good, it's going to blow up in your face. Politically, culturally, on the grand scheme of things. It's impossible outside of God to do good. Proverbs even tells us that the kindness of the wicked is cruel. That the things that we try to do that are good, that we try to do that are kind, if they are done outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, they're done outside of God, they end up being cruel. And I'm getting a lot of puzzled looks. You don't like that? You think we're better than that? Just start giving away your money to people. See if it betters their lives or if it makes them dependent upon you. Just do it. Just start giving it away. No strings attached, no nothing. I'm going to do a good thing. You're in hurting, you're in need, I'm going to give you something to help. We do that a lot. And I have a hard time, other than a few occasions, seeing really long-lasting good come out of it. What usually happens is we create dependency. It looks good. We might even walk away feeling good. But what we create isn't always good. I experience this in my own life with my own family. When my folks give me money, it's a temptation to get used to that. Whenever I'm given a gift, it's always a temptation to misuse the gift, to abuse the gift. When we try to do stuff, it doesn't work out. And in fact, I mean, just, you know, in verse 9 he says, therefore justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope, I mean, we live in a land of law, you got to hope, for the most part, that we abide by the law. And we have a law that if something happens to you, you can go to the law and you can go to the courts and hope that you will be set straight. Whether it is a crime has been committed against you or a personal matter, you hope that you can go and get recompense. Or alternately, you hope that the law will find out the truth and protect you if somebody's trying to do some fraud against you. I have yet to meet somebody who went through a criminal court case or even a civil court case who came out on the other end feeling like everything was right. Even if you have a loved one, a family member who is murdered, and that person who murdered them goes to death and is given a lethal injection, by the end of it, maybe you feel like and you say to yourself, justice has been done, but by the end of it, your loved one still isn't around. And there's no amount of justice that makes up for not having a loved one who has been robbed from you. But most often what happens is not enough happens. And it doesn't matter which side of the argument you're on. If you're seeking out justice, not enough justice is handed down. If you're looking for leniency, not enough leniency is handed down. And both people in the court walk away miserable. And the same thing happens in lawsuits for personal injury or what have you. The one seeking damages rarely gets as much as they would have loved to have gotten, walks away feeling cheated. The one who had to pay usually walks away feeling cheated, no matter how much or how little they end up paying. There is no justice. Even if they say to themselves, and I've been around companies that they were happy to write $20,000 checks just to get rid of it because it was going to be more trouble to go to court. That's not justice. What they walk away saying is that was a business expense. It cost us less than if we'd fought it. Let's move on. That's not justice. That's the way of the world. That's not justice. What we experience is not justice. It's the closest you can get to it, but it's not justice. It's flawed. It's got flawed human beings running it and deciding it. It's not justice. In fact, he says, we hope for light, but behold, darkness. We have a great hope for good things, don't we? We wake up in the morning and we hope it will be a better day tomorrow than it was yesterday. And we look to our government, whether it's the national or the state or the local, and we hope for light. We hope for good things. We can disagree on what those good things are, but everybody hopes for good stuff. My dad is, you know, growing up in the 50s and experiencing the 60s, and he was in the military, so he had a different experience than some people. He has looked at Woodstock and the hippie movement, and he said, you know, they were seeking out after all the right things. They wanted love. They wanted peace. He said they just were looking for it in all the wrong areas. And the danger we have as Christians, we want love. We want peace. We want to see good things. We have a hope for light. The problem is if we go looking for it in the wrong sources, we'll end up just like the hippies, standing in mud, listening to music. Where do we really truly find hope? We desire hope. We hope for light. We desire brightness, but we experience darkness and we walk around in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. That is the world. Everybody out there who's doing the best they can, they're doing the best they can, groping along, feeling the walls. Most people in the world, their highest level of decision making is what makes me feel good. And it's whatever makes me feel good is what is right. And if you don't like it, you need to change your attitude and your opinion, because it's what makes me feel good. It's what makes me feel fulfilled and complete. It says, we're just stumbling around. We hope for justice, but there is none. We hope for salvation, but it's far from us. And the reason is because our transgressions are multiplied before God. The world we live in seeks and wants hope. And we place our hope in a lot of different things. We can place our hope in our jobs. We can place our hope in a person, in a family, in a relationship. We can place our hope in a system. We can place our hope in all sorts of things. But it doesn't matter, because our transgressions are multiplied before God. Our sins testify against us. We transgress and we deny Him. And granted, most of the world says it doesn't matter because He doesn't exist. But He does exist. And I think it's really worse to tell somebody He doesn't exist when He's there every day. That in itself is turning away from Him. To deny that He is even there. We speak oppression and revolt. Even some of the most, we feel like it's justice, it becomes oppression. The things that we do trying to make a good, we can find ourselves creating an evil. There's the law of unintended consequences. I think about that a lot within the church environment and experience. You know, there are things that I think to myself, I want to do this in our worship, or I think this is something we need to do. But there's always one little question that stops me from just jumping and doing it. It's that idea of, once I start this, do we have to do it all the time? And you can make a good a bad. I think of in the book of Numbers when the fiery serpents were attacking the Israelites and God had Moses make a serpent out of bronze and put it on his staff. And it was in the middle of the camp, and if you got bit by one of the serpents, you were going to die. It was poisonous. And all you had to do was look at the bronze staff, the snake on top of the staff, the bronze snake, look at it, and you would be saved. And Jesus even uses that illustration and says, just as Moses raised the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be raised up. And all who look upon him will be saved. Just as the Israelites had to look to a bronze serpent, that it didn't do anything. It was their faith. It was their belief in God that if I look at it, I will be saved. In the same manner, it's not just, does anybody see Jesus on the cross? It's, do we look to him for salvation? Do we look to him out of faith that if we look to him, if we call out to him, that God will save us? Here's the funny thing about that bronze serpent. You know the Israelites didn't get rid of it after then? That was when they were traveling around in the wilderness for 40 years. You know that serpent existed in Israel's worship throughout the period of the judges and throughout the kingdoms of David and Solomon. And it wasn't until many, many years later that a young king found the book of Deuteronomy and realized what they were supposed to be doing. And he saw the people of Israel worshiping this bronze serpent. It had been a good thing. It had been a mode, a avenue of God's grace to the people. But it had become an idol. And so he destroyed it. Even the things that we do that are good, that we think this is a good thing, if we are not careful over time, it can become an evil thing. It's in our nature. It's part of the humanity as a sinful being. It is what the Holy Spirit is fighting against in us and has overcome in us. But it's still something that we struggle with. And that's what he's getting at here. Even the best things we try to do fail. We hope to create light, but light doesn't happen. We hope to make salvation, but salvation doesn't happen. Not outside of Jesus. In fact, justice has turned back. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the street. We try. We honestly try. We give it our very best and it fails. Not only that, in verse 15, he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. We live in a world that it can be dangerous to be an honest person. And if you turn away from evil, you make yourself a prey. What did Jesus tell his disciples? I am sending you out like lambs to the slaughter. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian and you start following him, what you do is you turn your back on the way of the world. And when you do that, you become a prey to the world around you. Because now you're not defending yourself. Now you're trusting in him to defend you. And what does our world do with somebody? You know, we're commanded in Scripture to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us. What happens in our world when you do that? What happens in our world when you're nice to those who are mean to you? Jesus claims that we heap burning coals on their heads. I trust and I believe that. But you know what I see is we get taken advantage of. And what I see is that you can get beat up even worse. And it's by faith that we believe, no, I'm really heaping burning coals on this person's head. It is by faith that we trust, no, God's vengeance is greater than mine would ever be. But what happens in our world is when you turn aside from evil, you make yourself a prey. We live in an environment where we see this in schools. The mentality within schools and within universities has changed over the last 20 years where cheating's kind of just a given. There are environments today at a higher education where the attitude is if you're not cheating, you're not trying. We honor cheaters. We say they wanted it bad enough. And the converse of that is if you're not willing to cheat, if you're actually going to try to be truthful and righteous, you make yourself a prey. And I've actually seen that attitude exhibited by instructors and teachers. That person was foolish. They didn't bother cheating like everybody else. I mean, go to Lance Armstrong. Everybody's upset that he was doping. Everybody was doping. The attitude was, if you don't dope, you're dope. But we're going to still heap on you when we catch you. But that's the world we look at. The honest person sets himself up for prey. You can't win. Of course, Jesus says to us, you can't win. If you win in this life and in this way, you will lose your life. Everyone who seeks his life will lose it, but everyone who loses his life will find it. You can't win in this life. You set yourself up as a prey. And the Lord God sees. He isn't blind to it. He isn't ignorant of it. His eyes, not only are his ears open and his hand is ready, but his eyes are wide open too. He sees. And it is displeasing to him in his sight that there was no justice. He looks upon the world and he looked at Israel. Israel was his people. And they got to thinking that they were special, which they were, but not because of them, but because of him. But the whole world is his people. And he looks at everybody and he holds everybody equally accountable to him for righteousness. And he looks and he sees that there is no justice in the world. There is no hope in the world. We hope for salvation, but it is far from us. It is out of our reach. Where is there truly hope? We have a lot of things that we place our hope in, and some of them work out somewhat well, some of them blow up in our face, but none of them save us. None of them really give us true hope. Where is there hope? What Isaiah is doing is he's trying to show the people of Israel just how far away they are from God. And one of the things we have got to figure out is how far away we are from God. I'm not talking about believers who are worshiping him. I'm talking about our culture and our communities. We are so far away from him. And we can have an attitude like Israel did. They expected God to bless them. It didn't matter what they did. He cannot do that indefinitely. If we as a people are far from him, he has to chastise us. He wouldn't love us if he didn't. Where is there hope? Not in this world. Where is there justice? It is far away. The very first song we sang this morning is the answer to that. Emmanuel, God with us. God looks and he sees that there is no justice and there is no hope. It is far away from us. And so what he has to do is he has to send salvation to us. Our hope for salvation cannot be in the world around us. It cannot be within us. Cannot be in what we do or the decisions we make or the actions we take. Our hope can't be in money or anything. All that will fail. God sends us a hope. He sends us a hope for salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's answer to the messed up world described in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 15. It's not the way I would have done it. Probably not the way you would have done it either. But Jesus is God's answer to what we experience today. He is our hope for tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we can so easily get to looking at ourselves and think, everything's okay. We know people who, for the most part, seem good. They're nice and they don't hurt one another. And they're gentle. And there are so many things that we can say they're good. But we're reminded of what Jesus said. No one is good but the Father. Your scripture tells us in numerous places that no one is good. We have all gone astray. Like sheep, we have scattered. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and with one another, that we are not inherently good. We are not good people who do a little bit bad. We are bad people who do a little bit, somewhat, looking like good. We know how to do some good things because of your guidance in our lives. And we thank you, Father, as believers, that you have made us righteous, that you make us good. That through your Holy Spirit, we are able to bring justice and righteousness. Not through ourselves, but through you. And we pray, Lord, for our culture, for our neighbors, our family. We pray, Lord, for those who are here with us today who don't know Jesus is their Lord. Lord, that they would see their ways, that they would realize their ways are not good. That we would realize even the best things we try to do cause pain and suffering. Lord, may we rely upon you, your grace to make up for the wrongs that we do. Your grace to cover our sins. Your grace to enable us to live righteously through Jesus Christ. We pray this morning and for this week and for this year and for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.